especially the computer-generated cow. Everybody get one of these cows. It's really important that you get one of these calves. Cows, calves. Everybody get one?
Oh, yeah.
All right. We're going to talk about it here in a second. Marcus is going to put it on the screen, too, when we get to it in a second. But we want to talk about that calf in a second because I think it's important. As we wrap up, we're going to wrap up the prodigal son today. I call it the awesome father, the prodigal father. Just a quick reminder, are we still reading through the Bible? Is everybody still with us? All right, we're reading Genesis to Revelation in 1 year. Yeah, we're excited about it. And if you happen to be current on today, October 12th, it means that you are finishing up the book of Zechariah. Yeah, yeah. Boy, there was some good stuff in Zechariah. Oh, man. Especially chapter 14 is very prophetic. It's really referring to things going on in Israel today. I was amazing how it lined up. The connectivity is amazing with what's going on. Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14 is just off the chain. Please read it. And if you haven't caught up, no worries. Just keep reading. Don't stop reading, right? Don't stop reading, amen? Don't stop reading God's word. Whether it's a verse a day, a chapter a day, read something every day. You know, we're going to try to grow 1% a day, 1% at a time, 0.5%. We just want to have this upward trajectory, right? You all with me? All right. I won't be long. Let me just jump right into it. Let's just pray first. Lord, we just ask you for blessings over the message. We ask you for blessings over the service. May you be edified. May you be glorified. May we be edified. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So Luke 15, here's what it says, starting at verse 17. We did part one last week. We kind of did part two this morning in Sunday school. We'll sort of do the last and final part because there's actually three key players in the prodigal son. There's the father, there's the younger son, and there's the older son. All right? So here's what it says. When he finally came to his senses, I'm reading verse 17 in Luke 15. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I made a reference in my notes to point two. This reminds me of Romans 1:24, which says, God gave them up to their lust, to the lust of their hearts. And Psalms 106:15 says, God gave the people their request, but sent leanness into their souls. And here's the reason I gave you those two verses. They're not in your notes, but I'm just telling you them now. Romans 1:24 and Psalms 106:15 is that sometimes God will let us do what we want to do to help us learn a lesson. You know? As parents, we do that sometimes, right? You all sometimes let a kid, like, they just wouldn't listen. They just didn't believe that the stove was hot. So you might have let them touch it one time. They ain't going to forget. They're not going to touch it anymore if they have any good sense. They don't want a third-degree burn. There's an old Scottish proverb that says, some lessons are better felt than telt. I believe that. Sometimes we learn more from the school of hard knocks and bumps than we do from just somebody telling us, you know, the stove is hot. So the father said, okay, you want to bankrupt me? You want to break me down and make me have to sell out and liquidate so you can get your inheritance? Okay, here it is. You got it. Go. And let's see what happens. And here's what happens. In verse 18, it says, this is the son, after he's come to his senses, he says, I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. By the way, did you all know that all sin is against God? Even when you offend someone else, even when you know, someone else is the human victim, the Bible lets us to know that all sin is actually against God. One of Sister Jamie's favorite guys over in Genesis chapter 39, 9, his name is Joseph. The Bible says in verse 9, there is no one, this is Joseph who's talking to Potiphar's wife, you know, about Potiphar's wife trying to seduce this young boy, and shame on her. Joseph says to Potiphar's wife, Mrs. Potiphar, there is no one greater in this house than I. He's referring to the fact that Potiphar has promoted Joseph, who was a slave, to the head of the household. And he says, and he, that is Potiphar, has withheld nothing from me except you, Mrs. Potiphar. And because you are his wife, how then could I do this great evil and sin, watch this, against God? Not against Potiphar, not against you, not against the Egyptian Pharaoh. All sin is against God. When David, I know it pains me to say this, when David slept with Bathsheba and had her husband, you know, killed, you know, had him killed, Uriah the Hittite, the Bible says in Psalms 51:4 that David said, against you and you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David recognized, yes, I murdered Uriah. I took his wife, got her pregnant, all these bad things, but my sin is really, really against God. God is the one that he let down. God is the one that we let down when we sin. God makes us beg the pardon of the person that is the human victim. If we offend someone, we're to say, I'm sorry, I apologize sincerely, but God is the victim, ultimately the victim of our sin. And here's what he says as he's rehearsing his speech. Rod brought this up in Sunday school this morning. He said, I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired. So we were talking about this guy rehearsing his speech that he didn't get to even give out. He said, just take me on as your servant. You know, he's practicing this speech because he's going home and he's trying to get it together. And he's trying to figure out the right words to share with the father that would allow his father to take him back. So he says, my servants, my dad's servants, the Greek word is doulos, is actually could be considered slaves or indentured servants. But they were actually guys. I don't know if you also remember this. You remember this parable. We're going to get to it in our parables. There was this parable of the vineyard owner who hired workers that came to work. Some of them came to work at 6 a.m. He found others that were willing to work, and they came at 9. Some came at noon that he picked. There were still some people waiting at 3 o'clock that needed work that day, because these were day workers. They were called day workers. And they got by that meant that they worked a day and they got paid at the end of the day. I used to have a job. Reg and I, yeah, we used to have a job where we would pick, were we picking beans? Yeah, we would pick beans out in these fields. And they paid us after each day, if I'm not mistaken, right, Reg? At least I remember a job I've had in my lifetime that I got paid the same day I worked. Anybody ever have a job like that? No one under 50 should even think of raising your hands, because it wouldn't happen. but manpower used to pay by the day. You work today, you get paid today. I'm gonna tell you, if there were more jobs like that today, we would have less people on unemployment. Because I'm motivated, but I'm thinking like, dude, I'm about to get paid today. Ain't no Friday stuff. Ain't no 15th of the month. I had one job that only paid once a month on the 30th. Well, we were struggling too. I mean, none of that once a month. You get paid every day. The wage was a denarii, which is what a Roman soldier earned in first century. And it was enough to provide you with food and sustenance and clothes and a roof over your head, just one day. That day you were paid every day. And the Lord basically is saying here in his word that this young man said, my guys, slaves that are hired servants, are living better than me. And I'm basically a king's kid. He said, I gotta go home. I got to go home. This feeding pigs ain't cutting it. And I could go home and make a denarii. I could go home and make a day's wage and live like a king compared to what I'm living now. So I'm just amazed at how these parables are tied together and how we see the connections. And not only that, we see the connections even going back to the Old Testament. Okay, let me move on. So he goes on to say, I'm in verse 19 of Luke 15. By the way, I love the verbs. I don't know if you guys look at the grammar as much, but you really should look at some of the action words that basically call us to action. I call them walking points, things that we can actually live out. So in each sermon, I try to include some walking points. Some of the walking points I'm getting here is that this guy uses these powerful action verbs. He says, I will get up. I put in here three. He says, arise. We don't say arise much anymore. This is 2025. But he says, I will arise. I will go. I will say. You know, these are all action verbs that suggest these are commitments that this guy feels like this is on me. I got to do this. I got to get up out of here. I'm sitting here feeding pigs for crying out loud, and I'm Jewish. This is as non-kosher as it gets. I got to get up. I got to go home, and I got to talk to my father and make things right. Action words. I will. I will get up. I will go. I will ask. I will move. I will get something done. Get something moving. Do something. Amen. Don't just sit here and die. It reminds me, I think it's 1 Kings chapter 7, the four lepers. Remember, I've preached this sermon before. How many remember? You'll get an A. All right, Mary remembers. You get an A in this class. So there were four lepers that were outside of the walls because the lepers were excommunicated from the city, and they were just living on whatever garbage was tossed over the wall. They didn't have, like, Republic garbage or the, you know, the trucks that come around and pick up our garbage. When you had garbage and waste, you just threw it over the wall of the city. And that's what these lepers were eating. And I guess one of them said, dude, why are we sitting here dying? I think you can find this. You can find this account, and I didn't put it in my notes, but it did pop in my head this week. I think it's in 1 Kings 7, and the four lepers were sitting there dying, eating garbage, and they said to themselves, "Why are we sitting here till we die? Let's go to the camp of the Assyrians and just beg them for food, and maybe they'll kill us." Maybe they won't, but we're definitely going to die if we stay here. The moral of the story when I preached that sermon years ago was that it's an amazing account, so I really urge you to look at it this week, is that these guys recognize that we have to get up and do something. You, this morning, October 12th, you got to get moving. You got to keep moving. You can't stay where you are spiritually. You can't stay where you are mentally. You have to find a way to keep growing, keep learning, keep living, keep serving the Lord. Do something that moves the needle in your life. Don't give up. Don't give in. Sing it, Rick and Bobby. Don't give in. Just keep standing, keep moving, keep going. Amen. 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 I love that. I love it. I love it, guys. I love it. Here, so it goes on to say, so verse 20, I'm almost done. Hang with me. Hang with me. No, I'm not almost done, but I'm getting there. So I'll get done. By the way, I saw this video. I don't know if you guys saw this video. I saw this video where this guy was saying, he's saying, I don't really like the kind of preaching I'm seeing these days. He said, pastors are, they're preaching from their cars while they're driving. He said there was this one guy doing a sermon. He was just riding down the road, you know, just doing his homily from his front seat. Another guy had a basketball hoop up, and he was trying to make a hoop. And he's saying these sermons were like 20 minutes, 10 minutes, and they weren't saying anything. They were just like doing an object lesson. And I guess the point of it was that he felt like it was dishonoring the office, dishonoring the obligation and the work of a pastor to feed the flock, and that they were sort of shirking that responsibility by giving these sort of entertainment-based messages that A, weren't really feeding the people or weren't really decoding the word or addressing the word. Because the bottom line is, and these are my words of Romans 10:17, which I try to live by, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you look at that word hearing, it's not just about audibly hearing. It's not about hearing sounds. It's not about hearing tones. It's about listening, listening with an intent to respond. It's a call to action. Amen. So every Sunday morning, you should be looking, every Wednesday, every second Saturday, we should be looking for something in the message that calls us to action. What's calling me to move the needle in my life? Even if it's 0.1%, there's a call to action. There's a message. Okay, so he says, he gets ready to come. Verse 20. Thank you. It says, he said in verse 19, actually, he says, the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven, both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father, but God, that's a but God moment, ain't it? That's totally a but God moment right there. When I see that, it reminds me of the Lord coming. So verse 20, so he returned home to his father, and while he was a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And I put in my notes to remind me to share with you guys that that the Lord is always running after us. The Lord is always running. He's always coming after us. He's always seemingly chasing us, right? I mean, it's the Lord comes after us even when we don't come after him. And even though this son is coming home, I'm imagining he's walking home. The father is running to him. The father, there's more of a sense of urgency, a sense of joy with the father. It's almost like the father's been expecting him. It's like the father is looking, hoping, where is my boy? Has anybody ever had a son or a daughter that just booked and was gone for I don't know how many months, I don't know how many years, we don't know the total time, but this was like the father was just expecting, like, oh, I wish my boy, I could imagine him going to the porch every day, looking over the horizon. Is he down there? Is he coming? And just the fact that the father would know the son's from afar off, I felt like he must know his gait and his walk. Even though this guy has been in the pit, maybe he could smell him a mile away. I don't know what it was, but the father was looking, and I just so credit. Matter of fact, I said some things about the father. I'm going to just skip to this part because I just was really blessed in preparation of this, of some of the things that the father did. Here's what the father did. It says, and it's in your notes, what did the father do? He was hoping. The father was looking. The father felt compassion. The father felt relief. The father ran. The father embraced him. The father kissed him. The father did not even allow him to finish his speech. The father ordered the servants to quickly bring the robe, quickly bring the robe, the shoes, quickly bring the ring. Not just take your time and go and get them. If you see them on my dresser somewhere, bring it. He said, quickly go and get them. Before the son, I kind of imagine in my mind, and I can't prove it scripturally, but it kind of gives me the impression that the father wanted to clothe the son with the robe. A robe was a garment of distinction that meant that you had status. Meant that you belonged to the family. The ring that he had, the ring was meant authority. The ring meant that you had authority. It was a signet ring. It was like a signature. It was like being able to have power of attorney. And then the sandals, the reason the sandals had to be fetched is because slaves wore no shoes. But people that were part of a family, they wore shoes. Matter of fact, there's a Negro spiritual that says, all God's children got shoes. The slaves understood, even during slavery, in the 20th and 19th century, that having shoes was a symbol of dignity. It was a signal that you're not just some barefoot slave running around here, that it gave you status, that the Negro spirituals even included it. But fetch him some shoes, fetch him a robe, and fetch him a ring. And I think that the reason that the father told him to do it quickly, and why we get that adverb there, quickly, to suggest this needs to be done immediately, I think, and I can't prove it, but it just seems like in character with God, that the father wanted the son to look again like a son before everybody else saw him looking like a pig feeder. I think God just says, not only am I going to restore him fully, I'm going to restore him quickly.
Wow.
Not only am I going to restore him so that he doesn't look like a slave, he doesn't look like a pig feeder, he doesn't have a sense of a pig feeder, I want him to come back looking as good, if not better, than he was when he left. No finger pointing. No, I told you so. No, look at the mess you've made of your life. How shame are you? Aren't you ashamed of yourself? None of the speeches. None of the I told you so speeches. None of the I'm so embarrassed by you. None of the why are you here now? What you need? None of that. We get in the text. But we get a father that's racing, hurry, my son is back. Kill the fatted calf. The fatted calf, I gave you the drawing there because the fatted calf has so much significance, more than I can talk about in the short amount of time I have. So that's why I wanted you to see, that's why I want you guys to see the illustration of the fatted calf and the significance of it spiritually, the significance of it theologically, the significance of it culturally. It was just an amazing emblem that the Lord used. This wasn't arbitrary. It wasn't arbitrary that he chose the fatted calf. The reason for the fatted calf is that it was reserved. It was farm-fed, grass-fed, kept fattened, waiting for a special occasion. Kind of like the Thanksgiving turkey, but then some. When the fatted calf was brought out, the whole neighborhood, the community was invited over. It was too much for one family to eat, so you invited all your friends over. This is a special occasion. In this particular occasion, my boy is home. My boy was lost, but now he's found. My boy was feeding pigs, and now he's back in charge. My boy was blind, but now he sees. My boy was lame, but now he's walking.
Yes.
Woo! This was a next level occasion, guys. I imagine the father said, I know I'm 60, 70, 70 years old, but I'm running. I'm running around. This is the time to abandon all dignity, abandon all decorum, abandon all social etiquette. My boy is back. I don't care what none of y'all say. Talk about him if you want. Talk about me if you want. This is my boy. This was God's expression toward us. This was just so real. Let me wrap it up. So he says to his servant, go and get this. Bring him the finest robe in the house. Put it on him. Get a ring on his finger. Gives him authority. Put sandals on his feet, because that gives him a sign of dignity and freedom. And kill the fatted calf that we've been fattening, because we must celebrate. And he says, for this son of mine was dead. Notice the contrast. This son of mine versus the elder son saying, that son of yours. You see the ownership? The father says, I own him. I love him. We're connected. The elder son said, I ain't got nothing to do with that dude. He ain't my sibling. That's your son. Y'all have people that say that like that? Like, that's your kid. That's your husband. You know, that's your brother. People that are always in trouble, they always want to throw off. The father was having none of that. He was embracing. This is my son. I'm proud of him. He's back. He's alive. He's contrite. He's restored. He's walking. He knew to come home. He could have just went somewhere and pouted and let pride get in the way and say, well, I know I can't go back home and face the music. He could have let pride win the day. But he recognized this the father didn't need the speech. You say, well, Pastor Will, why did he cut him off a half sentence? Because the speech was unnecessary. You don't need no speech. Your actions speak volumes. You're here. You're here. Who needs a speech? You're saying it all. You got up. You left your pride at the door. You checked your ego. You walked home looking like that, smelling like that, barefoot, half naked, stinking, no ring, no sandals, no robe. Your hair ain't been gone. You ain't taken a bath in a year. You came home like that. That's a guy that's abandoning all dignity. I recognize I'm nothing.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
This was not, guys, this was not a long distance. I'm sorry. He didn't text his father and say, hey, Dad, I messed up. Any room for me at home? This was not that. This was, I'm coming home because I'm a mess. I don't have nothing to hide. I don't have nothing to try to bargain with. I ain't got nothing. Throw me in jail, shoot me, take me out back, but whatever, I don't have nothing. That's the kind of repentance and contrition God is looking for. Just don't make excuses. Don't try to mitigate your faults, your sins. If you mess up, just own it. Right? Just own it. Not like Kevin Stefanski owns it. You own it by taking responsibility. I'm just kidding. Browns coach, inside joke. Don't try to dismiss what you've done and gloss over it, right? But you accept it. You're ashamed of it, but you accept it because you want to get better. The lesson could have been about repentance. The lesson could have been about reconciliation. This message could have been about restoration. There's just so many subplots going on. There's so many lessons within a lesson in this. This is just multi-layered. This is an onion. This particular parable of the prodigal son, this is a multi-layered situation. Let me wrap it up. So the father, so he comes. So here we go. Cause we got to talk about the elder son before we go home. Here's the deal. He says, for this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now is found. So the party began. Meanwhile, we can't close this little mini series without talking about this other dude. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. And the servant, even the servant had the foreknowledge, had enough sense to say, your brother is back, he was told. And your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of your brother's safe return. You see that? I made a note in my notes to focus on how the Lord had the servant, essentially a slave, a non-biological member of the family, a worker, a hired gun, not just a worker, a day worker. You know, like the servants. So we watched it Downton Abbey the other day, Downton Abbey, the grand finale. And Marie, I was noticing that at places like the rich stately houses in England, some of the servants would actually live on site. They actually lived on the premises, if you watch some of these British movies about their hierarchy. Well, at Downton Abbey, a lot of the people lived on site. The butler, the person over the kitchen, some of the maids, some of the valets. But that's not what's being talked about here. These people went home every day after work. They didn't live on site. They weren't part of the culture of the house. It means that these people were literally mercenaries, hired guns, hired workers. And this guy has enough sense to refer to, this is your brother, man. This is not a slave. It says the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. But the older brother replied, all these years, I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. First of all, you probably ain't got no friends. Who wants to hang around self-righteous, pious, uppity, arrogant people, right? Nobody want to hang around them people. Why do you think he was the last one to get the message? He was isolated, in my opinion. Everybody partying, getting ready to celebrate, and the music had already begun. And he's still on the field. Didn't somebody send him a memo? Why was it that none of his friends were telling him, dude, there's a party going on? He hears about it, and I notice the language after work. If you're the last one to know, it's probably a good reason for that. It's probably that he had just, you know, siloed himself from everyone else. Let's not be that way. Let's not make our salvation, our religion, I hate that word, our Christianity. Let's not make it about being holier than thou and better than everybody else. Amen? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. He said, I love this, the father, and he said, yet this son of yours, I'm in verse 30, yet this son of yours, how disrespectful, comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, and you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. Couple corrections. Number one, the young man did not waste his father's money. He didn't blow his father's fortune on prostitutes and wasteful living. It was his money. That's what an inheritance is. So this was his money. So the elder son already is wrong because he's still thinking that we owe this to the father, that this is somehow the father's money. No, it was the father had given it to the son. And by the way, he mentioned the word prostitutes. And I went back through the text several times, and I didn't see anywhere where it said that the guy, the younger son, was hanging out with prostitutes. It said that he, in some translations, say riotous living, wasteful living, extravagant living, but I didn't see where he spent time with prostitutes. I even put down in here that the word was wild living, which means reckless, perhaps a party animal, but not necessarily prostitutes. And I'm wondering, like, was this a secret wish of the elder son? Was he imposing his dreams, his vision of what it would be like to be out there? Was he imposing that view on on the younger son. He was just so self-righteous. Revelation 3:17 says, this is what pious, self-righteous people say. You say, I am rich, I have prospered. This is church at Laodicea, and I need nothing. Now realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Tell us how you really feel, Lord. That's how he describes people that feel like they got it all, when really they don't. So, as I closed, I thought about the Father. So many great things about him, some of which I've said. But one of the things that I thought, which was probably the most revealing, was the Father went out after both sons. Not just the younger son, but the Father ran to get both sons. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
That the Father actually went after both sons. He ran after the younger son who had left, and he ran after the older son who wouldn't come. Go figure. He ran after the one son that had squandered everything, but he had to run after the other son who hadn't spent anything. He went after one son that wasted his inheritance, but he went after the other son who felt like he hadn't gotten enough. Dude, you got 2/3 of my fortune. You've been living here, so, you know, I'm assuming you're living rent-free, you're eating rent-free, you're clothing rent-free, and you got paid 2/3, and you complaining? What's up? So I thought about this. I thought about the Lord has been coming after us from day one. When Adam and Eve sinned, if you go back and look at Genesis 3, it was God that showed up in the cool of the evening. It was God that said, Adam, Eve, is that you? Hey, where y'all at? I'm at the meeting place. Where is y'all?
Teach, Pastor, teach.
God showed up, Adam and Eve didn't. Adam said, hey, I hid, man. We messed up. Sorry, Lord, we messed up, we sinned. Well, who told you sinned? So you know the rest of the story. It's in Genesis 3. But God went after him. And I'm thinking of another guy in 1 Kings 17. Elijah with a J. He had just been successful in destroying the prophets of Baal and really giving a black eye to Jezebel and Ahab. He had these great victories. And then Jezebel put out a hit on him, said, if you're alive by tomorrow, you know, then I'll be dead. And so he got scared and went and hidden in the cave. Remember that? And he said, Lord, I'm just hiding out here. Just kill me. Take me now. Take me to heaven now. And the Lord, once again, he came to the cave. He said, I know that ain't my prophet there. I know that ain't you. Not the guy that has just won World War II, III, IV, and V. Not the most powerful man on the earth. Not the guy that's been raising folk from the dead. I know you ain't up in no cave with all that anointing on you. You in a cave. It was the Lord that said, Elijah, where are you? What are you doing here? What's wrong with you? Get back out there. I got work for you to do. Amen. Peter, another guy, I think it's Matthew 17, walking on the water. Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. Peter starts walking, and then he starts looking around at the waves and the wind. And he sinks. Who comes to rescue him? I was there. The Lord come and picked him. Get up. Come on. Let's get back. Come on. Oh, ye of little faith. Why did you doubt? Come on. Get in the boat. Get dried off. I mean, the Lord is always coming after us. He comes for us. So emblematic of the Father just coming to the Son. The Lord comes for us. Reaching out for us, willing to forgive, willing to restore. All right, I'm done. Thank you, guys. Amen.
No, 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 no. Keep going, keep going, keep going.
No, I'm done.
God bless you.
I'll
God
save
bless
some
you.
For next time. Amen. Any
All right.
questions? Any, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Jamie, we'll get you a mic.